The explosive new film, Flynn, Deliver the Truth, Whatever the Cost, exposes secrets behind the government's takedown of General Michael Flynn.
Flynn knew what the intel world had been up to.
He ordered the first audit of the use of contractors. This set off alarm bells.
He told the truth. He was the most dangerous person for Donald Trump to hire. They had to get rid of Flynn.
Flynn, Deliver the Truth, Whatever the Cost. Available now. Watch it today. Go to SalemNow.com. SalemNow.com.
We are Living by the Word Ministries, a nonprofit organization dedicated to one cause. That cause is the truth given in the Holy Bible, which we believe is the inerrant and infallible Word of God, conferred to man to live by. We let the Word of God be the final authority as to what is or is not true. We strongly feel that if we do not expose false doctrine, we only encourage it. This ministry is designed to challenge you from an apologetic point of view. 1 Peter 3:15 instructs us to always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have. But do this with gentleness and respect. This is Michael Tinsley. Please stay tuned while we arm you, the believer, to keep living by the Word. It's the noble thing to do.
Yes, good evening, everyone. Yes, it is the noble thing to do to keep living by the Word of God. Welcome to the Bible Information Brokers. The Bible Information Brokers is a presentation of the Living by the Word Ministries. My name is Eric Stanton. I am here in my little studio with our engineer extraordinaire, Ozzy. In just a minute, I'm going to be introducing you to the rest of the team. Before I do that, let me give you the number to start calling with your honest and open Bible questions. That number is 888-995-5552. Once again, 888-995-5552, or as I always say, if it's easier to remember, 888-995-KKLA. And as promised, let me introduce you to one of the teammates here, and that will be Mr. Daryl Easy D. Fulton. Daryl, how are you this evening, sir?
Mr. Stanton, I'm doing very well. Thank you, Raj. How are you, sir?
I am doing well. Thank you. Nice to get out of the heat from earlier.
But you know what? Yeah, I mean, I think that's, I have a much deeper respect for those that may be going through various stages in life that will be, you know, kind of hot and cold. I don't need to say too much more than that, because I better just pause right there as a man and just not say too much more about that. But I have a much stronger appreciation for those that may be going through those type of things.
Praise God.
You don't, you don't want to join me in comment on that?
I'm trying to figure my feelings on that, because now I don't deal with heat very well.
Okay, well, very good.
That's another
that.
Story there. But well, I would like to ask you, Daryl, if you wouldn't mind praying us into the show.
Certainly would. Thank you, Eric.
You're welcome. Yes.
Lord, you know, I'm just contemplating just today about who you are and how you're all knowing, and everything that's going to go on today, you already know. You already knew it before the foundation of the world, because that's my understanding on how all-knowing you are. If you're all-knowing, you know it all. You knew it before it even happened. You knew it before you even created us. It's just, that's the God that we serve. And, Lord, it's in that mindset that I want to ask the listening audience, through prayer, through talking to you, that you might each individual that would be under the sound of our voice, each individual that would hear us now, whether it's live or even hear us on an archive show, some kind of way, Lord, you might use what is said from each and every individual to draw someone who does not know you in the person of Jesus Christ to be drawn. I don't know how that works. I don't know how that's done, but I know that you gave us the privilege and opportunity to participate, and this is what we're consecrating. This is what we're setting apart to do week in and week out as we have breath in our body. So, Lord, I thank you for the privilege and opportunity to work in this format in your kingdom for your glory, and through that, through our edification, or for our edification as we grow in our most holy faith as believers, and maybe through something that we say as a question, maybe something that we give as an answer, maybe through the prayers that we pray to you, Lord, that someone might come to know you in the person of Jesus Christ and have an eternity that's secured as we purport to have in Jesus Christ. So it's because of that and because of Jesus in his name that we can come to you and pray. And so we do this. I do this on behalf of everyone that's listening to the broadcast, for the teammates, the staff, everyone that hears, the listening audience, the team that is a listening audience, as I call them, Lord. We do this in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen.
Amen. Hey, before you go on, yes, Darryl, Facebook is live.
Thank you very much. And, you know, the number that you can call Eric right now, and some people may have called in just before we gave the opening, but call right now. We have some open lines. We're asking you to participate. We're asking you to be used by God through your questions. So take an opportunity to call in right now at 888-995-5552. 888-995-5552. If you're reading your Bible, if you're just living life, there's something that's going on in your life that the Bible has a perspective about. Why don't you take an opportunity to consider it? Consider sharing it with us so that we all can grow. We all can learn through your question. 888-995-5552 is the number. The other way you can communicate with us live is through our various platforms on the internet, and that's through Facebook, email, that's at .com website, tweeting, messenger, and even Truth Social. All of those formats, we have the one address of Bible Info Brokers, Bible Info Brokers. And so if you're able at the same time that you're on those various platforms to click the share button so that you may be able to share the fact that you're listening to and participating in the Bible Information Brokers. And I thank you, I thank you, thank you, 2,000% in advance. So now, without further ado, I'd like to introduce our other teammate, Professor Craig Hawkins, who we have telephonically, PCH. Welcome to the broadcast, sir.
Well, good evening, Darryl. Thank you.
How are you doing today, sir?
Not bad. Not bad.
You know, a lot of things are going on in my mind. And, you know, we usually start the show off with maybe something on your mind, something on my mind. We have a question to get the show going as the listeners are deciding to participate through their questions that they may have. And we invite them again to do so. And we give the information. We'll give it throughout the broadcast. So, PC, what's on your mind tonight?
Oh, I don't know. I taught today. I went to church, of course. Got to lead communion. That was always a privilege to lead the folks through communion, and then taught today. And then I've been creating assignments and papers all day today, so my mind's kind of fried. So I'm kind of mellow. Traveled out to Vegas, Sin City, before someone gets upset at me. My son was playing football on Friday night, and we drove back, actually, as well. And that was just a long drive, and they got jammed by one of the top teams in the nation.
Wow. Well, I'm glad you said that. For what's our girl, our good friend Anna's sake, you know, going to Sin City and Vegas and everything. You know, I'll go. I wouldn't apologize, but, I mean, I appreciate your apology because we don't want Anna to call and, you know, straighten you out. But, no, so they played another top team. And they got salad tossed a little bit.
They got whooped.
Oh, you want? I'm trying to be nice. I'm trying to keep it, you know, healthy like a salad.
I'm being nice. I don't know else what you would want to call it.
Wow. But you know what? To have a dad like you to be able to lovingly let that young man know that that's not life. But if he was playing golf on a regular basis and was on a golfing team, then he'd have a little bit more control over the
well, no, it's, I mean, I'm okay with it. I'd bum from him because it's also life in that when you put your heart and soul in something,
yeah.
And I use the word worldly advisedly. I'm not saying it's bad to play football.
Not at all.
Only if you, you know, or watch it, just if you make an idol of it. But that's true of anything. But to me, it's a big lesson of, you know, you put all your time and energy into this, and it doesn't always repay. And the only thing that's 100% return, if I could speak crassly like that, is God, is fellowship, communion with God. And the only thing that I know it's worth the investment, ultimately, I mean, I played sports when I was younger, is God. I mean,
yes.
So anything in life, whatever that may be, that we look for our identity, our purpose, our significance and that it's going to fail us, because that's just the way it goes.
PC, maybe that's why God said in his word that no matter what you do, whether you eat, I forget exactly how the scripture goes. I'm going to look it up for my own sake. And it's what scripture I use for this this whole double ambassadorhood. We can have the different things on your job, the sports, the entertainment, or whatever you may be in as a person in Christ. You're already an ambassador for Christ. So the double ambassador aspect of what I'm talking about is coming in when you do these things, like in maybe your sons with a football game or the various things we do that is not, for the lack of a better term, religious in nature, but we still are ambassador for Christ in that same element that we may be an ambassador for on our job. We should be representing a certain mindset and a certain ethic about ourselves that would lead and draw people to God, so that whatever, how we're living out there, that he may give God the credit. And I think I'm going to have to look up those scriptures again on what talks about that. No matter what we do, whether we eat, drink, or whatever it is,
do
it all to the glory of God. Yeah. Mm-hmm. And when you have that mindset, man, it puts things in its proper perspective. And I'll tell you this way, I usually don't give sports results, but there was a certain young lady that won the U.S. Open in tennis, you know, my old game. I think I'm going to have to get back on that court again. I was just feeling it, man, watching these young people play this game that I still love, but I just don't play as much as I used to. And after she went up there and took care of all the excitement of winning, the hugs, everything, with the father, the mom, the team, the coaches, and everybody, and enjoyed the fans, she got on her knees on the court and prayed, and she just said that, even though I do all this, I don't pray to God for the results. I pray to God and thank him for the blessing and to be able to play the sport that I play. And I thought that was very mature for a teenager make that statement.
Yeah, and to me, it's playing sports, it, to me, is a good thing, or can be. But some of the coaches, I think, need to grow up. And
oh, wow.
Some of the language in that is just unacceptable. They didn't. I think I mentioned even last week, my dad was a man's man. My dad was a drill instructor. He's 95, pushing 96 now. But his motto was, if you cuss, you're not much of a man. People who don't have much of a mind or otherwise talk like that. So I don't have much use for that type of stuff. That to me, no over the top stuff. But to me, sports, the good part about it is teamwork, is honor, is loyalty, is playing for the good of the team and sacrificing and working together for the team. And then that's a good thing. And to me, that's why when I played sports, my motto was I just wanted to play my best. If I played my best, I was happy. Yeah, I wanted the team to win. But if I didn't, it wasn't the end of the world. I played on championship teams, and I played on teams that came in last place.
Indeed.
I played on both in sports, literally. Been at the top and been on the bottom sports-wise in my little career. Let's keep this in context here. Playing through high school, up and in through high school. And any rate, but what mattered is, to the glory of God, if you do it, is where I teach in Trinity Law School. My point is, people often think, my ministry is when I teach Sunday school, or if I get to do a sermon or evangelize, and, it's ministry, but ministry is anything you do, three parts, to the glory of God, aware of God, and giving God the glory. You do it honestly, and you do the best you can. You give the person a quality product or service. That's ministry. So even, believe it or not, being an attorney, and that is doing it to God's glory, honestly, ethically, and well, that is ministry.
Yeah.
It's a reduction of the so-called sacred-secular distinction. And so I believe even playing sports is ministry, can be, for folks who are out there on the gridiron or, baseball, what have you, whatever the sport, and do that one more time, to the glory of God, aware of God's presence, and giving God the honor like that. And not just because you won, but you're going to give God the honor whether you win or not. You do your best, you're honest, ethical, and you give the person a quality product or service, or in a thing, a sport, you do the best you can. And you leave the results, you leave the consequences to God. And I'm going to argue, when you do that, you're always a winner.
Yes.
I mean, in fact, you can be a loser. You could win the Super Bowl, the World Series, or any, World Cup, take your pick, if you do it with the wrong attitude and with prideful, it's all about you, and you could quote unquote be the loser or the second place, and the team or individual, but you're a winner if you do it to the glory of God and with honesty and integrity and honor. I mean, those are the things that are valuable, that are worthwhile. Not some of these prima donnas that you see who want to complain and live incredibly ungodly and immoral lives. Mm. And just, I mean, that's sad that our culture worships that, thinks that's their sign of success. They drive a certain car, have a certain house, zip code, what have you. That means you're a success. No, not in God's eyes. That's not success at all. Success is obedience to God, no matter what the cost, no matter what anybody, even fellow Christians, think of you. Obedience and faithfulness to God is what it's all about. And then, to me, it's getting to invest in the kingdom of God. So I really have great respect for some sports, I use the word celebrities, because I think they've really used their platform for the glory of God. And to me, that's just so commendable. And whatever platform, but it's not just, you know, a Super Bowl star or World Series or whatever, but it's everything we do, again, no matter what it may be. I mean, I'll be blunt, cleaning houses, cleaning toilets,
yeah,
whatever.
Yep.
To the glory of God, that is indeed. And in Romans 12, 1 and 2, it talks about worshiping God, which is our as living sacrifices, which is our act of, interesting, the Greek word there actually is not the word pneumatikos, which is the normal adjective for spiritual, from pneuma, but it's logikos, which is from our word where we get logic, logos. And I would argue that if you know who God is and what it's all about, it is reasonable. The reasonable thing to do is to worship God. We worship God. But what's interesting there is there's several words, of course, for worship. And most of the time we think of proskuneo, which we get a word to prostrate, right? To bow down, to bend the knee. And that clearly is a form of worship. Clearly a form of worship is singing songs. But actually, latreia or latreo, the noun and verb respectively, was a humble word. It had to do with service and very mundane service. It was used of like what we might say as someone who's like a janitor or is cleaning toilets, literally. But it was in a temple. But you were, it was worship. The word originates is because you're doing it to the gods or God. In this case, we're doing it to the God, the one true triune God of the Bible. And so worship isn't just, again, singing songs, as great as that is, or those types of things, but it is everything. Back to what you said, eat or drink or whatever you do, do all the glory of God. So from driving your car to mowing the lawn, to washing the car, I mean, fill in the blank. It's everything, Darrell. And yes, again, that's a major denial of what's the so-called sacred-secular distinction. It is the priesthood of all believers. These are great Reformation truths from the Bible. And again, is doing to the honor and glory of God. No matter what you do, that is ministry. That is true worship.
No, indeed, man. I'm just reflecting. Even as you were speaking, I can almost hear my kids, who are almost all in their 40s now. One is getting ready to leave the 40s next year, but all of them used to say, "Dad, we know." After I either go to their game and watch their game, unlike my dear friend Brian, who used to cheer a little bit louder than I do. I mean, there's nothing wrong with cheering, but you know, there's a certain limit. What we talked about last week. But I remember the same expression I used to say to my kids: I go there and enjoy them, but the one thing I'm always watching for: are they having fun, and are they doing their best, especially if it's a team sport. And then the reason why I want them to have fun, because then I can participate in letting them know that if you do your best, you try your best. That's very important, especially team sports. And you're having fun. Then I can introduce the whole aspect of how this is going to glorify God, how you're going to get the maximum benefit out of whatever you do. Just remembering that you're not loved by me anymore if you win or lose. Just all you have. So they used to repeatedly say, "I know, Dad, I know. Yes, I had fun, and yes, I did my best. Even though you guys just lost by 20, yeah, is that the right thing to say? I said, okay, you kind of got the message. And so then that's what, to me, that's just what it's all about. And I think as an adult, especially as Christian adults and those that have been in the church for some time, I'm just looking at Psalm right now, Craig, where it says, for a day in your courts, in Psalm 84, verse 10, for a day in your courts is better than 1,000 elsewhere. And this, the psalmist is saying, I'd rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than dwell in the tents of the wicked. And I'm sure when you get dig deep into that, it's just the idea that the wicked, that people are going to have many, many, many toys, as we talked about, and in the so-called distractions and the toys. Whoever has the most toys wins. Not at all, because it's all temporary. It's all temporary. So what is also temporary is us, you and I, talking the whole broadcast PCH. So let's open it up again at 888-995-5552, 888-995-5552 for the listening audience, the team of the listening audience to join us. Our Facebook, email, tweet, messenger, True Social, it's all the same address, Bible Info Brokers, Bible Info Brokers. So let's take it to the phone right now and go to Christine in Pasadena. Christine, thanks for holding on and calling in.
Thanks, guys. So good to hear you. My question tonight is, and Eric summarized it, why in the last, I would say, the 120 years that we've been on Earth, and I looked this up, and Professor, you can correct me if I'm wrong, from Adam and Eve to Noah, it's like 1,656 years, and then from Noah to Jesus was 5,781 years, and from Jesus to present is 2,023 years. Why only in the last 120 years have we evolved so rapidly with cars and electricity and lavatories and technology when we've all had the same brain that God gave us?
That's a good question.
Sure, it is. And I guess I'd use a couple of analogies, Christine. It's kind of like the population, though. It's exponential. You know, you start with two people and then four, but it doesn't just develop in a straight numerical sense, if you will. I mean, by that I mean it's exponential. The growth is exponential. And so it is with technology. There's an old saying, if we seem taller than our predecessors is because we're standing on their shoulders or on the shoulders of giants. I remember watching with my first two kids. It took my first child so long to learn certain things even you didn't want them to do, how to climb cabinets and get into stuff and all that. But the second and the third and so on, I mean, they learned much faster. Why? Because they had a model. And so, because knowledge builds on itself, and it adds, if you will, exponentially, and now that's why there's been such an explosion of things. And you look at technology as an example of that. It builds upon it. So it took so long to get going on some things, but now that they're in place, and it'll just be until the Lord comes, it's going to continue to grow exponentially. And I think of AI and the stuff is going to go on and. So that I'm kind of concerned about, to be honest, but the ability of Big Brother to spy on us and whatnot, and the government's willingness to do that, especially as Francis Schaeffer talked about, sorry, slightly changing the subject, but Schaeffer talked about the whole society's vacillating and extremes between anarchy and totalitarianism, and when people feel that their security matters, they'll give up their freedoms. And that's my concern. People are allowing the various governmental agencies to do stuff that was never to be done on Americans and now is. So, but that's what it is. It's because knowledge is exponential, and we can build on it. And it's just, so that's how I see it. And that's why things are just increasing. We're not smarter. In fact, you can make an argument that we're not as smart, maybe, but it's because of the exponential increase. We're able to do so much more with what we've been given. That would be my understanding.
Just in the last 120 years, wow.
Oh, okay, absolutely. I guess
I kind of answered it. I'm going to go look up that word.
Well, yeah, I mean, think of it. We've literally gone, think of the late 1800s, from horse and buggies, right, to steam engines, you know, eventually the trains and cars, And now SpaceX and these guys talking about, you know, trips to the moon or elsewhere, you know, not as a, the ultimate, I guess, joyride, I guess. But, I mean, it's just incredible. And I mean, we see with our kids and grandkids, even the whole concept of a cell phone. I remember when I had to first explain to my kids the phone used to be attached to a wall or a cord and set on a table. And when you, if you had a 20, 30-foot cord, you'd arrive. You could walk around that house, and that was really. And then there was these giant, quote-unquote, cell phones that were like, you know, these massive, like an old walkie-talkie, some of, you know, over a foot long and what have you. And it's just, again, our kids and grandkids, they don't even relate to how many of us grew up in it. You're like, well, that we didn't have that. We didn't do that. I think of now how easy it is to travel. I remember using an old Thomas Brothers maps. I'm sure people still do. But it was Thomas Brothers, and you had to learn to read the grid and stop and pull over and do it. Now you just... You just use, you know, you use either in your car or GPS or on your, most of the time, it's just on the phone. Just like traveling this weekend. I mean, it was all just GPS and easy peasy because of the technology. It's just incredible.
What'd you call me, Craig? What'd you call me? Oh, I thought you said easy something. I'm sorry. My apologies. I was checking off.
I didn't say Dizzy D.
Oh, I said easy. You know what, Christina, one of the things that I think, and even when Craig was talking about this exponential growth, just imagine that the individual that create and invent various things and how that one person that invented whatever, just you can just name it, and just think about this whole AI thing we're going through even now, how much more exponentially that growth is going to be with the speed and everything and the replication of the various things that they have in this whole AI, this artificial intelligence that's going to be going on. So I think that even in the next less than obviously 120 years that we won't be here, but watch the growth that's going to happen from that.
Yeah, but still, just for the last 120 years, why didn't they have that? Why didn't we come with it the last 6,000 years?
Well, I do like Craig's answer. I mean, it's just that's a thought on it, and I think that's a very a good thought in my estimation because of that. And if you look at, you know, I think it's almost, I'm only making this analogy, it may not be the best example, but just like when the I know God's involved with it, and how he's involved with it is almost like when they had the prophets of old, and how that for many hundred years there was no prophecy. I think that it comes, I think it's definitely some kind of connection. PCH, you might want to address this as some kind of connection to how we actually deal with God to some extent, but at the same time, I'm not trying to make it like a 100% answer for your question.
Yeah. Well, did I lose you? Oh, go ahead.
Huh. No, go ahead.
Yeah, so it's really, to me, the key is just it's exponential growth, and that is, it's not just 1 + 1 + 1 + 1. It's 1, 2, 4, 8, 16, 32, 64, and it just goes crazy, just like the population charts. Same thing.
Huh. But you would think that when they, you know, with sanitation and latrines and when you think about how did they do all that, wasn't there a need? You know, there's always, that's why we are where we are today, is because there was a need and somebody came up with an invention. How come they didn't think about it before?
Well, who says they didn't? I mean, you can argue Da Vinci, for example, Leonardo da Vinci or others at thought about something we'd call a helicopter, but it's the ability, it's not just the ability to dream it, it's to make it, it's to have the technology to do it. Many people dreamed of things, but they didn't have the technology to implement it. That's the big difference. Where, and because of specialization also, I mean, it's exponential, but I guess I could always define more, why is it exponential? And part of that is division of labor, right? In the old days, I mean, people spent time, they had to, they were animal husbandry and taking care of their crops for food, whereas now we have people who do that and do farming incredibly well and efficient, And then so the rest of us go study much narrower areas of knowledge, if you will. And we're not spending all of our time just trying to find food, shelter, what have you. We can devote our time to these things. And again, but there is a factor. It's not, we're not all that. There are plenty of examples from science where actually scientists actually impeded progress.
Yes, I was about to bring that up.
So there was a guy named Galen, for example. This is where I guess my classical education will come in. He was a Roman, and he believed, and he came to the conclusion that it was important to wash your hands, that hygiene was important in medical treatment. But that was lost for years. And then in the late Middle Ages, there was a doctor who basically believes that he discovered that, again, part of infection spread so drastically were because of the lack of hygiene and, again, washing of hands. And he was, like, laughed out of the profession. He actually ended up in a mental institution. He was so devastated by the criticism and the jousting that he took for that. But what happened in the Middle Ages and later times, doctors would do these rounds or the teaching hospitals, and they would go literally sometimes the rounds were from the mortuary to the where the babies are. And they wouldn't even wash their hands. So there's some real nincompoopishness here, too. There's times where, look at COVID, there's some really knuckleheaded stuff there. But there are plenty of examples from medicine and science and in general where the people, but specifically leaders in the given field, because of their nincompoopishness, because of their pigheadedness, they actually impeded progress. So there's, there's a number of reasons I think you could argue why it's been the last 120 that things have just gone exponentially. So a number of factors, and it's a fascinating study. Hopefully you enjoy looking all that up.
You know, and add this to your list, Christine. I'm just going to throw this little angle at you because I thought about it years ago that I talked to some people that I know very closely who was dealing with a guy who invented a carburetor that maybe about, I think it was 40 years ago, that would have gotten you 180 miles to the gallon. And then this guy wound up being dead when he presented it to some people at various car places that would not accept it. So you have people that, for the corporate greed, I'm going to use that expression, that will suppress a lot of inventions and everything that we can maybe be far more advanced. Because if you think about the money aspect, if you can have things that break down sooner, then you have to go buy more things, blah, 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 blah. So that's just another little aspect of it I throw out there for free. Won't even charge anybody for that.
So, follow the money.
There you go. Follow the money. I say follow that dollar. You'll find
follow
out what
the
happens.
Money.
There you go. Christina, thank you very much for your call, sweetheart.
God bless you.
God bless you as well. All right. Let's go to Alan because Alan was I just thought I lost him, but he's back now because he's riding through Whittier, and I'm going to bring him up right now. Alan, thanks for holding on and calling in. I'm sorry that we missed you the first time, but I understand you're on that cell phone. Keep two hands on the wheel, though.
Yeah. Oh, yes, sir. I'm parked.
Good. What's your question for the night, Alan?
So, well, okay. So, as a pastor and as a somebody who's been doing prayer for many, many moons, I don't know. I just, as far as encouragement, I'm been kind of knocked down. I reach out to a lot of people in a lot of places, and I just kind of want to ask. You know, I know God can use anybody, anywhere, anytime, and I guess I'm just reaching out to kind of like, you know, get some reassurance of that. And while I was in hold, I kind of looked up some scripture, and I know there's a Romans, and I think it was a Romans, Lord, gonna forget here off the top of my head, but how God can just use anybody to get what he needs to get out, his word. And because I've been basically told I'm a, you know, I try to connect with musicians and bands, and so I'll go to concerts, I go to shows, and I give out guitar picks with my prayer ministry name on scripture coin, and like a half dollar in on the coins or in different languages, you know, and I try to reach people in their language, and they say, where are you going to spend eternity? So I try to open up conversation with people that aren't necessarily going to step into a church. And I've been getting kind of kicked in the head from churches, from pastors, from people who call themselves Christians, that I'm, you know, I'm not real. I'm not, you know, why don't I, if I'm a pastor, why don't I have a church?
So wow. Okay. PCA.
Kind of my question slash.
So the church, so your brothers and sisters in Christ have basically been whipping you up by asking you that question. Oh, so you call yourself a pastor. You're a real pastor. Where's your church? And now I trust that they mean church building.
Right. I went to school here in Whittier and, you know, under, you know, a pastor and licensed and ordained through him and under him. And he licensed me. And then I also certified and certificate it under a ministry name, and it's—I don't know if I can give that name out, but
no, don't give it out, because I think the bigger question is just that. It's almost like your question. I don't know if you're questioning yourself, but PCH, what do you hear?
Well, I hear discouragement.
Right.
You know, he's discouraged. But first of all, I really don't talk to Christians a lot to try to see if I should do something in one sense, because a lot of them don't know what they're talking about. And I always think of various missionaries, like they tried to talk them about not going to China, you know, Hudson Taylor and all kinds of people. And someone said, you know, young man, sit down. When God wants to send a missionary to China, he'll do it himself. Well, like, well, maybe he's doing it. So sometimes the church gets in the way. There's a small book called Damned Through the Church. I'm not cussing. Damned Through the Church by John Warwick Montgomery. And it talks about stuff like this, the silliness of the church at times. And so I only really see counsel from mature, seasoned Christians, but not just John and Joan Q. Christian, because they don't know what they're talking about many times. But so, yeah, they have this way of thinking, just kind of like the question with Christine there. We have a way of doing things, and we're just set in our ways, and this is how we do it. And what do you mean you're a pastor? Where's the four walls and all that stuff? And of course, the building is not the church. That's nonsense. It's the living stones. It's individual believers. And to me, your ministry is vital. You're going out, reach people who may never darken the door of a church building, but you go into their world and meet them where they are. And, you know, I pray your tribe will increase. I pray the Lord will encourage you out through this.
Thank you.
Because to me, that's what it's all about, meeting people where they are. I think of Paul in 1 Corinthians 9 when he says, I want to become all things to all people that I might all possible means win some to Christ. And so I really don't look for my ministry for approval from other Christians per se, because sometimes the church can be the greatest inhibitor of the proclamation of the gospel.
Yeah.
And, you know, if the Lord put that on your heart and he's blessing you and you're good with that, then I'd say keep going. Keep doing what you're doing. Meet people. I know many other Christians who, you know, are into various types of sports or other activities, and they use it as an opportunity to relate to people, to meet people, and to share the gospel. And they do that through the commonality of their interest. And you're out on their turf, if you will, and I just think it's a great thing.
Yeah.
And you wanting to share the love of Christ and the gospel. And, you know, somebody asked me, I was teaching a class, I don't normally teach what church I attend, fellowship I attend, and an individual asked me, and they mentioned one service that was kind of light, and he says, what do you think about that when sometimes the church seems relatively empty, the building, and yet you go out on the streets and there's all kinds of people, there's, you know, hundreds of thousands of people. And he asked me if that bothered me, and I said, well, of course it does. Absolutely. I said, but that's why I don't just stay here. I want to be out in the world, not of the world, but in the world, and sharing the gospel where people are and bringing them into fellowship. Now, whether or not I ever enter a building that's called a church building, that's a different matter, but I want them to be introduced to Christ, to hear the gospel, and to have an opportunity to grow, whether or not they attend the four walls unit. I mean, that's not the issue. Sometimes Christians can be the greatest inhibitors to ministry. And I think of all the people over the years who've discouraged and caught pastors and basically have kicked them out of ministry because they so discouraged them. I've seen that time and time again. People would just criticize, and I've seen many, you know, godly pastors who live on hardly anything. And then you have people in the church who are very well to do who want to mock them or criticize them or what have you. And I'm like, it's kind of like you know, you wouldn't live like in a fishbowl like this person does and their family does, but you're so quick with criticism. It's really sad. And that's why, to me, you've got to be surrounded by a group of core, solid, mature Christians and believers who you get input from in the Word of God, and then you go do whatever God told you to do. That's between you and Him.
That latter thing that Professor just said, Alan, is what I want to ask. I'm going to put you on hold, Alan, if you don't mind. And whatever you want to share with Eric as far as your information so that you and I can have a conversation, because that's what Living by the Word Ministries is. Remember when we named this, they were going to go or try to go with Living by the Word. They had me doing all the paperwork and everything. And I just said, no, this should be Living by the Word Ministries, because it's not just about a church Sunday go to morning meeting time situation that we had and everything, but it's about individuals. And I've always believed this, individuals doing the work of ministry as God would lead them. And we do not even come close to taking advantage of all the privileges that we have in the United States of America. And I'm not going to even get into the nonprofit aspect of it, but if you're I'm interested in what you're doing, and then we can have a conversation. I know I will encourage you to do just like PCH was saying, to do what God would have you to do and get yourself around some mature believers that understand what it means to do the work of ministry as an individual, and then just trusting and counting on God for the increase. So let me put you on hold, if you don't mind sharing with Eric your information that you feel comfortable with, and we'll get in contact with each other. Thank you. PCH, you know, Randy, hold on there, Randy from Tustin. We're going to get to you as well. But PCH, Alan just reminded me of what some of the things that we say when we talk about supporting this ministry, supporting this aspect of what we do with Living by the Word Ministries, which is the Bible Information Brokers, how we have to have things taken care of. We don't have any buildings. And matter of fact, not only do we have any buildings, we don't even have no paychecks that we call our salary. And we do that for a specific reason that God has seen to have honored that situation and taking care of this ministry and us as individuals for the last at least 25 years. You even reminded me 25 years that we've been together. So if you could let the people know how, because of them, God will put, because of God working through them and them giving through us to other various things that we do in this ministry, people are being blessed around the world. And that's not only just around the world, but even right here in the States, obviously, through our broadcasts and things that we do. So let the people know how they can actually continue to support this ministry and give this way so that they can actually seek rewards in heaven because of their faithful giving.
Well, really, we were talking about it earlier in different terms. It's investing in eternity, I think, the gospel. The gospel is free, but there's an old saying, it's like water. The water may be free, but someone's got to put the plumbing in. Mm-hmm. And of course, Alan needs encouragement, and actually would have been nice to pray for him as well.
Yes.
But I think of our case, we, you know, three big areas of giving. We know we try to support the widow of our dear brother Brian, who we mentioned again, his home going, in essence, anniversary last Monday morning would have been September 4th, mm-hmm. and commemorating and celebrating Brian and his life and his faithfulness. And we attempt to pay the health insurance for his wife, his widow, who's also faithful to the Lord, like Brian was, and such a great brother is in heaven. But that's one way people could give. They can say, I'd like a portion or all of my funds to go towards that. Also, just overhead, the BIB, Bible Info Brokers, just overhead, the radio expenses, the website, web upkeep with the webmaster, what have you. And then the TOT, the training of trainers, and that's where I kind of really resonate and relate to Alan, is we don't just ask them to come here. We go out to the world to train pastors, Christian leaders, and to meet people and share the gospel. and particularly areas like India, Nepal, Bangladesh, Bhutan, Myanmar, and those particular areas. We go out. We bring pastors in. We train them because they're so good at what they're already doing. We pay for their travel expenses, their room and board, and of course, no cost for the training. And we train them so that they can go out. And I literally, and I'm not knocking this, but I know people a lot of times now on their phone, Daryl, they got pictures of their kids, grandkids, maybe great-grandkids. But, well, most of my pictures, I got my kids on there. But I've got my missionary, my kids, pastors, Christian leaders, missionaries, Bible translators that I've had the privilege of working with and discipling and mentoring over many years now. That's what it's all about.
Yes,
people like Alan, encouraging people like Alan and sending them out into the world to share the gospel. I've got pictures of my missionaries and that I call them that go into parts where the gospel's never gone, unreached people groups, 1040 window, people talk about. Well, we're training people who are going in those areas and others as well, of course. But it's all about financial support. Now, we need people's prayers. We covet that. We'll take those more than anything because through prayer, God will provide the other. But financially, as you're able, if you believe in this ministry and what we're doing, and again, we're next time out, I just met with Hmong on Zoom and some Pastor Brent Whitefield and other leaders, and we're planning our next TOT, the Training of Trainers, in India and in Nepal for now February. Wanted to do October, but that didn't work out. And so, you know, hey, we're looking for support, prayerful and financial support. You bet, absolutely. We try to be transparent, not just say we are, but to be transparent so people know exactly where the funds that they give to the work of the Lord, you know, exactly where it goes. It goes to where we say it goes. It doesn't go to buying an air-conditioned doghouse or some expensive car or house or what have you. No. Because you mentioned, we're just being honest, we don't take a salary. We don't, none of us, Eric, yourself, or none of us, we don't take a salary. We do this as unto the Lord. We have other jobs and ways we make a living. And this is all ministry for us, if you will. That's kind of an odd, I don't like saying it that way, but it's ministry in the sense that we don't take a salary. We do this. And Daryl, I know you're going to tell people, if they go, wow, I like this, I want to be on board, I want to invest in eternity, I want to invest in the kingdom, I know you're going to tell them just how they can do it.
Yeah, I will, Greg. And I just want to add to that like what I was trying to encourage Alan to say, and I will when I get an opportunity and privilege to talk with him. It's just like the ministry I know that the Lord gave me in regards to this double ambassador ministry. That ministry is going to be a fundraising ministry whereby we won't need to take donations. This ministry whereby we raise funds to support other ministries. And that's been a blessed privilege. It's like, you know, we have different spiritual gifts, and I believe that one of the spiritual gifts that the Lord has given me and proven over the years is like in the gift of giving. We're all commanded to give, you know, and the way that we should do generously. But I believe that God supernaturally empowers folks with various spiritual gifts, and happen to be one of them is giving. And I just, not that I'm having so much fun doing, but it is a blessed privilege to be able to be in a position to know that God can use you, because it's almost like God empowers you, use it. Here's how you can take care of the ministry that Craig, or the ministries that we have connected to Bible Information Brokers. And Craig already gave you the information, but it's so important that you do this. If you're going to send a check, have a check sent, money order, cashier's check, anything that's going to be mailed in with the U.S. Postal Service, it must have this information on the envelope, please. LBTW, or Living by the Word. And on the check, the same thing, LBTW, or Living by the Word. So all that information, say Living by the Word or LBTW. Then mail it to P.O. Box 90477 in Los Angeles 90009. Again, anything that's going to be written, whether you have your bank do it or you're going to do it and mail it in, make sure the envelope on the outside says LBTW, or spell it out, Living by the Word, at P.O. Box 90477 in Los Angeles 90009. Every other way, as far as the internet is concerned, you can go to our website at Bible Info Brokers. Click that icon and click. click that icon that says support and donate, and it'll bring you to a page that simply has a paragraph and a line that tells you the instructions on how to give. And follow those instructions and give accordingly. And we thank you in advance. This one last way is my preferred way, and I suggest strongly that people who can do this, do it. Send in your donation by Zelle. Right now they don't charge any fees, so let's take advantage of that and have 100% of the money come into the ministry by Zelling, and those that know about Zelle can do it. You can Zelle in the money, and the email address to use happens to be the same one that we use for the support and donate one, but it spells it out this way. It's livebyword@aol.com. That's livebyword@aol.com for 100% of your gift, your designated gift, going to the ministry without any fees at this current time. And we thank you in advance. All right, PCH, when we do this, we're talking all this money stuff. It, you know, kind of makes me feel like we gave some good financial advice. We're not, you know, you say financial advisors, we're Bible information broker advisors. So let's go back to the phone. But let me tell people how they can call in 888-995-5552. Eric does have some open lines. We'll take advantage of them. We have about 7 minutes left to the top of the hour broadcast. So let's do this. 888-995-5552. All the other formats, Bible Info Brokers, Facebook, email, tweet, Messenger, True Social. And if you're on those platforms, please click the share button, that people know that you are listening to us live and they can join us now or in a future archive broadcast. But let's go back to the phones and talk with Randy from Tustin. Randy, thanks for holding on and calling in.
Brothers, saints, how you doing this evening?
Doing well, brother. How are you?
Great. Talk about great ministry, both Venmo and Zelle.
Oh, you know what? I got to see, man. Hey, I'm going to get on all that. So folks that know how to do that, what do you call it? Vmo? Whatmo?
Venmo. V-E-N-M-O.
All right. If it got Manny Moe and Jackson in that way, too, if you already know how to do that.
That's right.
Thank you very much, that's Randy. Right.
Yeah. Your first caller asked the question. Of course, we all know what the question was. And the first thing that jumped into my mind is a picture of the galaxy, of the Milky Way, of the solar system, and how at the far outer reaches, where was it? Pluto is the one that's way out there. It goes around real slow. But as you come in, you know, in those circles, Earth and Mars and all that, it gets a little faster. And that's the first thing that jumped into my mind. And then PCH, bless his soul, addressed it from the exponential point of view, okay? And the way that I learned it was from the compound interest.
Point of
view, which he talked about. He just touched on at the end of her call, okay? And the way that I learned it some 45 years ago, it was in a book, and the author gave an example. He said, "Hey, Randy, I got a job's going to last 35 days, okay? I'm going to pay you $1,000 a day for 35 days, or I'll pay you a penny compounded 100% for 35 days.
I love that. I love that, man.
And I asked that question of you, gentlemen. Which one would you take?
Well, I already know which one I would take. The one that pays the most. Now, I don't know about PCH because, you know, he's humble. He's more humble than I am. I'm going to take the one that pays the most. Now I got to do my calculation. That's what you're trying to get down to.
No. You'll get no calculation. You got the best computer God ever invented is right on top of your neck.
Of course.
The easy one would be $35 days at $1,000 a day. That's $35,000.
Mm-hmm.
And if, you know, if you're looking for the easy way out, that's the one you take, you know. But one penny compounded 100 times a day, compounded a cent compounded 100 times would be the better one. And most people, when I pose that question to them, they say, well, I take the penny compounded, okay? And I ask them why. And they say, because I think this is a setup and it's too easy the other way, so I'll take that one. I say, okay, because it's more money, they think. I say, how much more? And this is where we we get stalled at. Do you have any idea how much more the penny would be?
No, you could tell us right now, only because I'm going to say this. Yeah. It reminds me of that simple interest. It reminds me of simple interest versus the compound interest on your mortgages and things like that. It's the same principle. It's the same principle.
Yeah, yeah. Cutting to the chase, $35,000 on one side of the ledger, $336 million on the other side of the ledger.
Yeah, you know, and I'm telling you something, Randy. What you got going in my mind now is what I've just recently done with my Fulton 54 golf's perfect scoring system, because the people in the golf game, that's the ones that they're complaining about, the Saudis and Greg Norman, where they say they're going to pay somebody $54 million if they score a 54 in golf. Well, before they were in existence, I've been having a patent pending, and I'm only doing this because that's part of the ministry that I got going, that I would pay somebody $1 billion if they can score 54 in my game. And that billion dollars is, you know, I was just doing the numbers and everything on it, because you're not going to get $1 billion for, if anybody knows golf, and Craig, you can share this with our golfing buddy, your dear son, that there's so many different aspects of the game of golf that has everything that computes to slope, handicaps, and difficulties and all that stuff, that you're not going to get $1 billion for scoring on a thing that's called a slope of 155, and you get $1 billion for scoring a 54 in my game on a slope that is 55, because exponentially, the word that was used, anybody that knows about golf, please send me your email. I'll be sharing with you, because I'll be launching this whole system that's going to revolutionize at least ministry is concerned. I think that's what God's going to use for me to be able to do those things in ministry that we were talking about a little earlier. And so your exponential compounded interest statement, along with the thing I'm talking about with golf and how exponentially difficult it is to play the game and score a perfect score. No one's ever scored 54 regular golf in their life. That's why I can offer $1 billion. Like Warren Buffett offers $1 billion for, what's that game? What's that thing? March Madness? Warren Buffett's been offering $1 billion for anybody that can get 64 out of 64 correct of the March Madness. He's been doing that for years.
Right. Nobody's done it yet.
That's correct. And that's why you can offer those things.
Incredible odds.
Yes, indeed. Well, when I saw that
example, like I say, 45 years ago, late 70s, I had already started buying real estate, okay? But when I saw that example, I hastened the pace of my real estate acquisition. And boy, it has piled up.
Indeed. Well, Randy, look, we got about a minute left before we have to take a top of our break, man. I really appreciate your chiming in on that compounded interest example like that. And I really wish that people would understand that however God is going to be dealing with us as far as our rewards and what we do in Christ, like Ephesians 2:8-9 talks about how we get our salvation. We're going to talk about that on the other side of the break. But also in verse 10, it talks about how he has a work for us all to do. And I think in that work that we do once we're in Christ, it's going to be exponentially proven out in heaven by the righteous God who would reward us accordingly. So, brother, I appreciate your phone call. Man, we got to take this break now and be on the other side. But God bless you for your call.
Good. Okay, thank
appreciate
you.
Appreciate you, man.
God bless y'all.
All right. Hey, PCH, we are going to take a break in a minute, but any thoughts right quick before we go to the other side?
No.
Good. And, you know, folks, one thought I do have that as you hear the music is that join in on the broadcast. Please pray during the break how God can use you to participate in this broadcast. All of you should be praying for us. We appreciate that in the broadcast. But please think about it. What question do you have? Do you have all the answers? Well, of course, none of us do. But let's participate in this broadcast. We have another hour to the broadcast left, so call 888-995-5552. Eric has an open line, a full board open line. Let's get those calls in the queue right now. Or Bible Info Brokers for our Facebook, email.com website, tweet, messenger, or even Truth Social. Take an opportunity to ask those questions by those various platforms, and we'll be back after these messages. Ladies and gentlemen, welcome back to Living by the Word Ministries presentation of the Bible Information Broker with myself, Darius D. Fulton, with Eric Snanton taking care of the phone calls. Please give him a call at 888-995-5552, 888-995-5552. And also, Professor Craig Hawkins, I will affectionately call to the day the Lord brings me home, PCH. And we're here, the whole program is designed to honor God, edify ourselves in that honor of God through a question and answer format. So please take an opportunity to call in right now at 888-995-5552 with your questions so we can navigate through the Bible and see what the Bible says about it. 888-995-5552. All the other formats that we have are the same address of Bible Info Brokers. The formats, the platforms, if you would, is Bible Info Brokers as far as the address is concerned. And the platforms are Facebook at our .com website, Truth Social, Messenger, Tweet, and we got some other ones coming up in the very, very near future so that we can be able to receive your questions and maybe even having them in advance so that we can get the show to have a seamless show with as many questions as we can, and we want to give you a biblical perspective. Now, PCH, we were talking on the other side of the break in the broadcast. We've been having a sort of a little semi-theme here in regards to the advancement of man as far as in the last 120 years. We're talking about everything from compounded interest, about ministry, about the church and people encouraging and discouraging and how we do this whole thing. But all this stuff that we're talking about has to have a central theme, which our central theme, as far as our perspective, is the Bible. But the Bible even have a more specific theme for folks that be in a relationship with this God of the Bible. And the only way, the nerve of us to say this, but we've been saying it for the last 25 years on this broadcast, the only way to have a relationship that is called for by God and by His standard is through Jesus Christ. So let's just get right down to the bottom line, PCH. How can people establish that situation?
Well, Darrell, really, it's just make it sound simple, hopefully not simplistic, but
right. It's
really, it's just an acknowledgement that we're messed up. It's really this simple. I messed up. I'm not perfect. I mess up relationships. People listening to us right now have broken, alienated, estranged relationships, sometimes their spouse, but brothers and sisters, you know, siblings, father, mother, grandparents, you name it, aunts, uncles, what have you. But we lived up in a messed up world. We're imperfect. Others are. And it's not even that God just feels sorry for us, like, oh, you guys are messed up, I just feel sorry for you, I'm going to give you a pass. It's not that. God is holy and righteous, and He has to judge sin. And He told us that the soul that sins, the person who does, will die. Well, we've all done it. That's the bad news. But the good news is God is so merciful, so gracious. He delights to show mercy. And if we will acknowledge, I've messed up, I'm imperfect, God, I've offended you and others, but you first and foremost, forgive me on account of Jesus Christ because of His finished work and my place for me, what He did on the cross, by what we say is called, we call it his passive and active obedience, both by how He lived and by what He didn't do, and by not defending Himself and allowing Himself to be crucified. As one trusts in Jesus Christ as the Lord and Savior, He gives them eternal life. God will forgive, but we need to confess. We need to confess our sins, acknowledge, I did it, I messed up, and quit making excuses. Now, there might have been mitigating reasons, factors, but the bottom line is, many things, we've done it with no excuse. We're guilty. So admit it and repent. Turn away from it and turn towards God. Repent. Confess, repent, and receive the forgiveness that Jesus Christ offers. He gives to us eternal life, which isn't just longevity, but is quality of life. Is life and that more abundantly? Life for all that it's tended to be. That's in Jesus Christ. But people have to admit, yeah, I'm not perfect. I'm messed up. And really, you think you're fooling anybody? You think like the rest of us believe you're perfect? Look, you're like us. We know that. You're messed up. We're messed up. Some are more messed up than others. But all of us have sinned. All of us has transgressed. I've offended a holy and righteous and infinite God. And we're up for judgment. But if we will ask for forgiveness, trust in Christ, receive his mercy, we repent, confess, and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, he gives us eternal life. And Daryl, that's what it's all about. Life, that more abundantly.
PCH, I really appreciate that, man, because as you were just talking about life, we have a question from Timothy, and you're talking about life in Christ. And Timothy sent us a question by way of Facebook, and I'm just going to read it, what he says, all right, what he's asking. And he's asking about, you talk about, now he's not saying this, you're talking about the Christ, but we just have the gospel message. But he says, is the Antichrist a system or an actual person?
Or both. And sometimes we do what is called an either or a false disjunct fallacy. It's both. It is both a system. It is the world system that is hostile to God, that may talk about God in general, gives faint praise, but rejects Jesus Christ, specifically in salvation through Jesus Christ. So we invent our own religions. We invent God in our own image. And it's the system, the world, the flesh, the devil, the three of them together. But it's also going to be an actual person. I believe it's a literal person. And anti doesn't just mean against, that's most people think of anti, but anti in Greek also means in place of. In other words, it's not just against the true and living God, it is that, but it is against the true and living Savior. It is in place of Jesus and eternal life through him and him alone. That's what we're talking about here, Daryl.
Appreciate that. You know, PCH, let me give the information for the people to call in. We have open lines and all these various formats they can ask the questions. So I'm going to give that, and then I'm going to get to a question that I have and that I want to bring up in regards to an anniversary we have coming up as far as tomorrow. But the number to call Eric right now, he's ready to receive your phone call. Be nice to him. It's 888-995-5552, 888-995-5552. He will set you up, put you in the queue. Let's get as many questions as we can ask and answered. If you are reading your Bible, if you are reading your Bible chronologically, which I post every day on our Facebook page, then I know you have questions in regards to that. If you went to church today, if you have a Bible study you're going to, if you're just living life, there's questions that are happening, or the things happening in your life that you may bring you to a question, and we want to know, or you might want to know, what does the Bible say about these things? So call us at 888-995-5552, second half of the broadcast right now, 888-995-5552. All the other formats, same address, Bible Info Brokers, Bible Info Brokers for Facebook, email, tweet, messenger, or Truth Social. PCH, we have 9/11 coming up. And I know that, you know, a lot of times we have these events that happen in life all over the world. There's catastrophes, earthquakes. I think that I just read about an earthquake in Morocco. And just so many things is going on that leads to death. And we just talked about how we can settle the death issue in Christ as far as each and every individual is concerned. It's not I didn't think you promote the gospel as some kind of team plan or a family plan that we all can get like a whole life insurance policy that covers many people or a group of people. It's individual basis. And on 9/11, this is like what, the 22nd or so year that the event happened. I remember I was at the airport, working at the airport, LAX, when all the machinery shut down and we cannot check in people, and we start seeing across our monitor what was actually going down and going on as far as that event. I'm sure if people, you know, these are one of these events that happen in life that you kind of remember what you were doing at that time. I don't remember a lot of things, but I remember what I was doing at that time and where I was at when the event happened or when this day happened. But as far as these type of catastrophes, that happened to us in our human experience. And I had mentioned in a prayer at the opening of the broadcast how God knows all this stuff was going to happen beforehand. And I know we've dealt with this issue about the problem of evil when we get in this type of questioning. But PCH, God knew all this was going to happen. He knows the exact time of all this stuff. Because can you explain that to the people, how, number one, God knows, and then why does he allow it?
Well, I mean, there's different answers to these questions. These are perennial questions, you know, come up in perpetuity, we would say. So, I mean, I can give you several answers. There's not just one answer, one Christian answer, or one sound philosophical answer. How God knows, well, I mean, I can tell you that he knows, but that's just repeating chronologically, we would say that God knows. Well, we know because he knows, but how he does, we don't understand it. We don't have the mind of Christ. It says the heavens are above the earth. It says in Isaiah, so are my thoughts above yours. God is infinite in intellect. And we refer to this as, from the Latin, omniscient, all-knowing. God knows everything. But the classical view isn't just that God knows everything, because it might have been he worked up to it. Of course, you could say he even has to keep at it, so he has the ultimate computer system to not only learn everything, but to keep it, to keep knowing it and applying it. But that's not how it works. God has known all from all of eternity. And we refer to the little word, but a big word, the aseity of God, the self-existence of God. And it's not just God lives forever, but it includes things like what implications related to this is the omniscience of God. God's all-knowing. He's also all-powerful. So how he does it, I mean, I can't tell you. I don't know. If I knew that, I'd be God. I mean, that type of mind is just phenomenal. And let me just say this, though. Again, that's mind-boggling, but I can see people saying, well, look, give us 1,000 years of computers and AI, and we may invent a computer that practically knows, I mean, if not literally everything, pretty much so, anything worth talking about, any piece of trivia. But the difference is, we say God's knowledge is non-discursive. Non-discursive, or not discursive, it simply means discursive is something you learn over time. You learn it sequentially. It could be exponentially, but it's just any form of sequential knowledge. I learned this, and then I learned this, and then I learned this. Oh, and then I learned this. But the biblical model is God's known this from all of eternity. Now, then the question comes up, well, if God knows, why doesn't he stop things? But that assumes that just knowing things and stopping them is what it's all about. I would argue a form of what's called theodicy, of dealing with the issue of why God allows evil, that God does allow it, but there's reasons for that he allows it. And ultimately, it's for our moral character and development. Yes, for his glory and good, but God allows it because I have a brief outline on this. I have a longer one, but a shorter one, only 3-pager. I deal with the problem of evil and what are called types of evil, metaphysical and natural evil, or moral evil, the big 3 categories. But basically, God is about... The greatest things in life, what are those, Daryl? What are the greatest things in life? What are the most valuable things in life?
Go ahead.
Well, and so what do you want to say?
Well, I'm saying that as far as our relationship with this our Creator God, and why are we even here?
Well, sure, exactly. But I would argue even closer is, I would tell you, I've been privileged to do a number of things in my lifetime and what have you. But the greatest things I have aren't things, they're people. They're relationships with my children, with my wife, with other members of my family, my extended family, my many friends that I have, like Brian and you and Eric. I mean, those are the greatest things in life, our friendships. But that entails the ability to have a relationship. But to have a relationship entails, and I'm using that now, it's what's called a logical term, entailment, means that I have the ability to not have a relationship. You have to be able to choose. It's like, you don't put a gun in someone's head and say, love me. I mean, you could do it, but you're crazy. That's, you don't, you can't coerce, you can't force love. Love is volitional. It is a matter of will. It is given or not given. It is, well, we get the point, given or not given. So the greatest things in life are, yeah, God, ultimately a relationship, fellowship with God, and that's not force, but with one another. And yet that ability to choose, it chooses the ability to reject. I choose not to love you. I choose not to be in relationship or fellowship with you. Now, that doesn't necessarily result in sin among humans necessarily, but when we reject God's ways, it is sin, not just because God's bigger or he's a crybaby or, you know, it's my way or the highway or play ball or I'm taking my ball going home. But God, by definition, is all-knowing, going back to that, and he knows what's best for us. He made us, wrote the user's manual, if you will, what will bring a maximum life and longevity and well-being and all that to humans. And when we reject that, so when we reject God and his will, that's called sin, and that births what we call evil. And evil results in all the garbage we see, particularly what we're talking about, moral evil, rape, incest, kidnapping, murder, just stealing, slander, libel. I mean, go on down the list, lying, whatever you want to say, things that ruin people's lives, things that cost people either the quality and quantity of their, or the quantity of their life. That sin, all of that comes from not obeying God, not listening to him, not choosing him and choosing what he would choose for us. But he gives us that ability because God is allowing us. Here's the point to round this out. The greatest good is not the ability to choose, because people choose all the time and choose horrific things. Mass murders. Look at Adolf Hitler, and you can go on down the list. Idi Amin and Stalin and Mao and so on and so forth. So choosing itself per se isn't the ultimate good, but it's necessary for the ultimate good, which is to choose God, which is to have relationship, which is to have love, fellowship, and relationship with God. And so he allows this. And really, God can't win. If he didn't give us free will in the sense I'm talking about it, we'd complain that he's just an ogre and he makes us robots. When he gives us the ability to choose, and that means, therefore, the consequences that come from choosing badly, then we want to blame him as well. The only one to blame, as I've said before, is ourselves. If I want to blame upset about sin, sickness, all the evil and suffering in the world everywhere, it's me. I birthed it. I'm the one who disobeyed God, and I should reap the consequences. And that's the whole point of salvation. God delivers us from ourselves. So why does God allow it? Because God is allowing the greatest good. Even God doesn't make perfectly moral beings. That is, character is something that's developed through the crucible of life and through trials and tribulations and what have you. You don't go on to Amazon and order 100 units or 1,000 of integrity or honesty or whatever, graciousness, right? It's developed in life, and it's almost always developed through hardships. So God allows that, not because he's mean, not because he's sadistic or a masochist, but because it is allows us the greatest good, which is to know and love God, and derivatively to know and love one another. Daryl, that's the best there is.
No, and man, listen, I, trust me, I got you. And it's in light of the emphasis that people are going to put on the events of 22 years ago. And I just remember how, and maybe this is just a human experience that I'm just not struggling with, but just I understand that I've been around almost 70 years now, and I observe this, and I observe this with people, and I watch it even with myself, and I know me better than anybody else in the world, how we can get into eventful things, and then the further it's away from us, it's almost like the onion; it's the less effect. You know, you have all those layers on the onion until you start peeling it, then it starts affecting you physically. But I just remember when the event was happening of 9/11, the 22 years ago, what I was doing. And obviously, if I'm in that industry and you have planes being crashed in the buildings and things like that, like it was going on, how it affected us at the airport. more so than it affected people who were, it seemed as though it did, more so than it did with people who were further away from not only just New York and those various places, but just even in the industry of which we worked and how people dealt with it. So, yeah, I don't know, it's a good thing to reflect. And I'm sure, in light of what we were talking about as far as Brian, made my little statement, joyfully jealous and things like that, it's just an awesome thing, PCH. And I'll say this, and we'll go to the callers and anybody else that may have a question. But it's an awesome thing to have the death issue settled, so that this love that you're talking about, the love of the people that you are here with and the souls that you know that needs the same love and relationship with God that you have, how much more loving could one be to give them an opportunity to have the antidote to their whole eternity? And we have that, PCH. We have that in the Word of God. And let's just say, for the sake of argument, that none of this stuff is true. But if you're staying in that word, it teaches you how to live in this life in a way that even if the gospel was not true, and the eventual living with God for all of eternity was not true, it teaches us a way of life that is better than anything else I've seen in any other religious belief system that I've seen to date.
Well, yeah, a different way to put that is some people might think, well, yeah, so you just believe to believe. But no, that's not it. But there is was a great mathematician, Blaise Pascal, a French mathematician, and he wrote in his works, or Pensées, his thoughts, from French. Now, actually, it was compiled from notes found like in a drawer at his death, if I recall correctly. But the point is, in those writings, he had what he called the wager, and he put it like this. He said, for the sake of argument, let's assume that Christianity is not true. What happens to the Christian? I get a really good life. I really enjoy
there
my business.
That's what I meant to say, yeah.
And lights out, party over, nothing or whatever. He says, so that's if Christianity is not true. But if you're a non-Christian, if you live as if it's not true, and it is, what do you lose? You get a crummy life here, and you get eternally judged by God. Mm. Whoops. So the wise money, if I could say, having just come back from Vegas, but not because of gambling.
Anna, call in, Anna.
is on, well, I would argue more than that. He said if it was 50-50 or there was no evidence either way, he would say the wager is, but if Christianity is true, I get a good life here and I get all of eternity. And then of course, his final point would be, but he believes it's not that there's no evidence. It's not that it's 50-50. He believes the evidence is clearly in favor of the truthfulness of Christianity, mm-hmm. for example, of the historicity of Jesus Christ and of the truth of the gospel of the message, and that. So worst case scenario, we'd get a good life here. But no, we get the best life possible here, and we get all of eternity. But I do want to address something. So that's called the wager. You can look that up, go online, Pascal and the Pensée, the thought. But what I want to mention is so often I think people think, and again, I'm not encouraging deaths, particularly horrific deaths or murders or things like that. People die of cancer and all that, but there is assumption, and in one sense, it is the last enemy. The Bible does talk that way, uses a term regarding death as a last enemy, that it is horrific. But in another sense, it's not the worst that can happen to you. See, we assume the worst that can happen is you die, like heaven, some type of consolation prize for the losers. And that's not it at all. To go to into eternity and spend it with God and directly in his presence is not the consolation prize. It is the prize. It is the ultimate goal. But we always assume that if God allows someone to be taken earlier in life, or at least before we die, and sometimes it's, how dare he take him before he takes us? I don't want to be lonely. I don't want to be without this person. So, translation, it'd be okay to then be without you, but you don't want to vice versa. But we assume that the best is here, and that's just not true. And I don't blame parents who say, boy, I wanted to see my child grow up, for example, and get married and do this and that. I get that. But who says that's the greatest thing? Who says going to the high school prom or whatever, or graduating from from kiddie college to grade school to high school to college, who says that's the greatest prize? And Hebrews clearly says it's not. The greatest prize is fellowship with God. To be prized is fellowship with God. And so I'm not trying to make light of death, but I'm also saying, look, my worst problem is not death. It is eternal separation from God and offending a holy and righteous and infinite God because of my wicked nincompoopishness. That's what I should fear.
Yeah, well, but God so says it when he talks about don't fear man who can just kill the body, but fear him. He's telling us, he's warning us about what he's all about, and it also talks about in Philippians about for us to die is to gain. If you're a believer, it's to die is gain. So all he's doing is like, a matter of fact, the preacher talked about today in church about someone was to take you out, through all these mass murders and things that we call mass murders. It's like sending you in a gathering to the Lord. He's used the expression of graduating you to the Lord. And so for us as believers, that's why we don't mourn like the world. That's why we should not have the fears like the world has for these very scriptures that tells us about Jesus Christ, tells us about how we even going to get to him in the various ways.
Well, that's a good point. In Thessalonians, Paul doesn't say we don't mourn, but we don't mourn as others do,
yes,
who
exactly.
have no hope, who have despair.
No, that's right.
And again, losing a loved one, I mean, I don't wish that on anybody,
yes.
But it's not the worst thing that can happen.
Yeah.
Worst thing that can happen is you lose your eternal soul, that you don't know the Lord Jesus Christ. I mean, with my loved ones, I know I'm going to be reunited with them. And I'm not just going to be reunited with them, I will be reunited for all of eternity.
Mm.
You ever kind of gone to like a party or a function where it's just really a lot of fun? I mean, just enjoyable people and just a good time in the best sense possible, that is. Well, heaven is like that for all of eternity, and it doesn't end. So I'm going to be reunited with my loved ones. I'm going to be reunited with my good friend Brian and never have to be separated again.
Wow.
Now, who's got something better than that? Who's going to call in and tell me, oh, no, that I've got something that makes that pales in significance. So what you just said is nothing. You want, the product X or service Y or whatever.
Please send it to us. Email us. Put it on Facebook. Do we have all these places you can put it? Please send it to us. We want to see it.
Enjoy the presence of a God who is incredibly. He is infinite in wisdom and knowledge, power. God is the ultimate guitar player. I know it sounds crass to say it like that, but God's the ultimate best drummer. It's not Neil Peart or whoever you think is the best, best drummer. God is the best musician, saxophone player, the greatest football player, baseball player, chemist, scientist, cook, you name it. God is the ultimate. And we're going to spend eternity with that being. So, I don't like pain. I'm not looking forward to dying, to put it that way. But on the other hand, I'm looking forward to meeting God. And
yes.
Should the Lord tarry, death is the doorway through which I go. And again, there are things worse than your life being cut short. And it's being disgraceful. It's bringing shame to yourself, to your family. It's dying and going to an eternal, Christless eternity because you rejected God. That's what the fear, right? You started off with the verse earlier. Where Paul says, I'll tell you who to fear. Fear God.
Indeed. Be responsible for your souls, folks. Your soul. Be responsible for your soul, please. And that's kind of weird even to say it that way. Be responsible for your soul. You are the soul. Anyway, 888-995-5552 is the number. We have about 25 minutes left in this broadcast. 888-995-5552. Or you can send us a question by the various formats. Same address, Bible Info Brokers for Facebook. Email at our .com website, Tweet Messenger, or even Truth Social. But let's do this, Craig. Let's go to Joe in the city of Hawthorne. Joe, thanks for calling in.
Hi. Yeah, I had a question about deconstruction or evangelical deconstruction, I guess, within the context of Christianity. I guess I have kind of a broad question. I was just wondering if you had any insight or if, is it generally bad news or is there, can it be a legit enterprise or if there's warning signs maybe to work out for, look out for that might signal an improper treatment.
PCA, did you hear the question in regards to evangelical deconstruction? Or is it
I thought he said instruction.
No, about
the...
I knew that too. I said, well, let me make sure PCH heard on that one. Because, yeah, if you didn't hear that D, it is out of context.
What is falsely called knowledge? Yeah. No, deconstruction, yeah. I mean, basically the birth of the baby I started to say Sartre, but not Lacan. Gosh, I can't believe it. He taught here at UCI for years. Anyways, I'll think of it. Wrote grammatology and all that other stuff. I believe it's nonsense. I don't believe any of it's worthwhile or good. To me, it's the proverbial, the emperor has no clothes. Problem I have with that stuff. I've studied it extensively where I was doing my graduate work. A number of my professors were into that stuff. So I was exposed to it firsthand besides my own reading. I have, I don't know if I can say a whole bookcase full of books on deconstruction. And by the way, we don't say deconstructionism. He hated that term. I can't even think of his last name, Jacques, right now, whatever. But at any rate, it's silliness. I know that sounds kind of maybe crass, but I think the stuff is silly. I mean, there's a great article. I can make it available to you, or you can get it online. I believe his name is Chip Morningstar, and the essay is entitled "How to Deconstruct Anything." How to Deconstruct Anything, and by Chip, I'm pretty sure it's Chip Morningstar. He's an intellectual, and he wrote a phenomenal readable paper about how silly this stuff is. I mean, there's various works. I think of the works of even secular thinkers like James Lindsay and others who've written this. Peter Boghossian has some good material on this stuff. But there's a book by Alan Sokal, S-A-K-A-L, who's a physicist, and he spoofed deconstruction in this whole movement and got a paper submitted to Social Text, which at the time was like the definitive magazine for all things deconstruction, if you will. And it was total nonsense, and they published it, and then he came out afterwards. Again, Alan Sokal, he also co-authored a book called Fashionable Nonsense. So if you think it's just me being harsh, read the book Fashionable Nonsense by Alan Sokal. It's phenomenal. I mean, and they go through the spoof and how they got this thing published, and then they said it was total sheer raving lunacy nonsense. And that's what this stuff is. Jacques Derrida, I can't believe I can think of his name, is the father of this stuff. And at any rate, I want to be careful because some things have some value. Even many poisons have some value in some context. And, snake venom can actually cure you if you get bit by another snake. But I believe it's just sheer raving nonsense. And I've got a whole list of a bibliography of books on this. I've taught on this stuff. I've read, most of the major works and type of stuff on deconstruction. And it's just, the emperor has no clothes. That's the best I can do. This is where Paul warns Timothy about, don't be deceived, be led astray by what is falsely called knowledge. Falsely, the Greek word is pseudo. I call it suedo. Not even to the suedo. And what is falsely called knowledge there is actually, we get our word antithesis. It's not just wrong, it's self-contradictory. And I would argue deconstruction is just sheer lunacy. You can make it say anything. You can just make it say anything. In fact, there was an ongoing debate with a philosopher named John Searle, S-E-A-R-L-E. John Searle was debating in print Jacques Derrida, and at one point Jacques Derrida said, well, you've just misunderstood what I'm saying there. But one of the tenets of deconstruction is you can't misunderstand it, that the author, the reader, the phrase is the author's dead. The author, there's no authorial intent. The author, even of Derrida, one of his books, his opinion is worthless. What matters is what the text means to us. So the saying is the author's dead, and so there's no way you can misunderstand it. And so that's it's just it's self-refuting and it's silly bubblegum nonsense for the mind.
And your morning, nice. Your Morningstar guy, Chip, I think the name, the book he says is How to Deconstruct Almost Anything. And I was wondering
what
he put in there, almost. I was curious to know when you said it like that. Okay. Gotcha. Well, hey, Joe, I hope that answers your question.
Yeah, thanks a lot.
Thank you much for your phone call. Appreciate you, man.
Yeah, Daryl, there's some things I study. Thanks, Joe. I studied. I'm only glad I studied them so I can know how much nonsense they are. I've told people, and I honestly believe this, I've had some pretty crazy classes at some of the universities I went to, stuff on deconstruction and the views of people like Slavoj Žižek and others, and to me, it's just raving nonsense. But I've been able to use it, and I've been able to use it how? By warning others of the nonsense. And
not spending
money or their soul learning this stuff.
I was about to be facetious with you a little bit and say, and you had to pay for that education on whoever put that curriculum in there, who probably made a few dollars because it was their book that they was promoting, which a lot of these professors get to do.
The schools I went to, Claremont Graduate University at the time, I was paying like $5,000-$6,000 a unit.
Woo-hoo!
I mean, trust me. But I've been able to use it, Daryl.
Hey, well, you know what? Since you were paying that much for a unit, maybe the people can help pay for what we have to pay for in our ministry here, Craig. So before I go to your call, Victoria, hold on there. We got to do a couple of commercial things here. So that, matter of fact, let me do a build-up to you letting the people know how they can, you know, not spend $5,000 a unit or $5,000 a minute with us, unless they have it and they want to, but how they can actually participate in giving so that we can continue with the type of ministry that we're doing here. But before they do, PCH, I want you to tell them about your Wednesday show. I already mentioned earlier about putting on the Chronological Bible on our Facebook page. We're trying to get these other platforms that we can put things on, put up our archive shows, working on that to get them all up to date and everything. A lot of stuff to do. And so I'm seeing why, man, we should have paid Brian a long time ago. We should be paying anybody to do this stuff, but we do have to pay some things for people to help us load these things up. And so that's part of the ministry. But one of the things that you're doing, Craig, that's also connected to, you know, your ministry away from here, but in a similar basis, is on your this your channel thing. They told me that you got a new channel, and I didn't know that you were rolling like that. So how did you get this your channel stuff that you're dealing with?
Yeah, no, vicious rumor.
What do you mean, yeah, no? What, isn't that a contradictory, yeah, no? What is that?
Like rumors of my demise. I'm greatly exaggerated. No, but his channel,
I'm sorry,
His channel, and I get the privilege of Wednesday afternoons, of 1 o'clock, Wednesday afternoons, Pacific time, I do a program called Today's Bible Questions. And what happens is people can fax. There's a number, 24/7, 365.
They can fax
it? There's a number. Yeah, people can fax their question.
Fax.
Or questions, singular or plural. And then I will attempt to answer them on Wednesdays at 1 o'clock on hischannel.com. No hyphens, no spaces, whatever. Hischannel.com.
Wow.
You can text your questions. And again, I will do my best to answer your questions.
You had me confused there for a moment, Professor, because when you kept saying fax, I said fax. You said, yeah, fax. Then you just said text. So now is that some kind of new contextual thing you're trying to pull on me here, or am I confused
just
between
fax? No, I'm did it again. I'm hearkening back to my Dragnet days.
Whoa! I'm just trying to load up your bloopers. APC, I'm just trying to load up your bloopers so they won't be like mine. The one Brian always wanted to repeat about my blooper, my major one. I think it's still the all time best blooper of all times on our show. But I'm just trying to get your bloopers added up there so when we do a little evergreen on our bloopers, then we have some more on you, sir.
No problem. So they can text
TEXT
their questions to hischannel.com. So if you can watch it, and you actually know the number.
I absolutely do. And I'm about to say that's why I confused. I didn't have the fax number, but I have the text number, which is 714 815-7097 for the text. And I even came up with a new word called text-a-log. Send all your text questions on for Wednesday night show from 1 to 2 on Wednesday with PCH at 714-815-7097. And also go on his channel, .org.com. I think you'll be able to pull it up and see all the various shows they have on there as well. We like to, you know, support sister ministries. Or, well, I don't know what they call it, sister ministries. How about brother ministries? How about just good ministries that's doing the Lord's work? So there you go. 714-815-7097 for the text questions. As a matter of fact, you can start texting right at midnight when our show is off Pacific Standard Time. Okay, PCH, why don't we do this now? We took care of that. Why don't we take care of some finances so that even when they text, that $5,000 a unit you said, we're not asking people to send in $5,000 a minute, like I said, but we are asking them to consider generously supporting what we do here. And why don't you tell them quickly, and I'll tell them how they can send the money.
Daryl, we are a faith-supported broadcast, and we try to be very frugal with money, so the money God has given you to give to ministry and to live. And we have literally basically no overhead because we don't have a building, we don't have a mortgage, we don't have any salaries that we pay. We pay for the radio program and radio time and the web site and webmaster to keep things loaded up, load new programs, what have you. Other than that, we really have no overhead. And we use the funds to help pay the health insurance for the widow of our dear brother Brian, who went to be Brian Allen, who went to be at the Lord last year, September 4th. And we also use it, again, to pay what little overhead we do have, the website, the webmaster, the radio program, Radio Time. And but also as well, Daryl, funds that people designate, and again, you designate if you want part of your donation to go to any one of these or all of these, the paying for the health insurance of Brian's widow, paying for the radio broadcast and airtime, or the training of trainers where we train the big four here, pastors, missionaries, Christian leaders, and Bible translators. We are involved in supporting them financially, but also we do training. We train them in theology and things they need to know and learn and what have you. That many of them, they didn't go to seminary. They didn't go to Bible college. Some of them did. Some have graduate degrees. But many of them don't have a bachelor's, or at least not in theology, because they just can't get it there. And so these folks come from India, from Bhutan, from Myanmar, from Bangladesh, from Nepal. We pay for their travel expenses. We pay for their room and board, that is their lodging and their food. And we do that with your help, your support, your financial support. That's what the funds are used for. And we're meticulous in our bookkeeping and keeping receipts so people can know exactly this is where we spent the money. This is what we did with it. We're not buying air-conditioned dog houses or nice cars or going on lavish vacations to Timbuktu or wherever. We are doing the Lord's work. And if you believe what we're doing, and if you believe we're trustworthy, but we believe in documentation, right? What's the old saying? Trust but verify.
That's it, brother.
Well, absolutely, you should verify always. Our ministry, every ministry, verify where the funds go. But if you believe in that, you believe in what we're doing, then Daryl's going to tell you how you can financially and prayerfully, most importantly, prayerfully, but financially stand with us. Daryl, how can I do that?
Hey, man, for your tax-deductible donations, please go to our website and click the icon that says support and donate. That website address is Bible Info Brokers, BibleInfoBrokers.com. Click that icon that says support and donate and follow the instructions there. Along with the internet giving, those of you that know about it and those of you that do it know how to Zelle. We just heard something about Venmo and some other things like that. If you know how to do that and just use the address, maybe you can do that. Any kind of way that you can send money by those internet ways, maybe we can learn of new ways. Go ahead and do that, and you more than likely they're going to send us a email, and that email address that you use for Zelle is livebyword@aol.com. That's livebyword at AOL.com. You have to spell it out. No space, anything in there. Just LiveByWord at AOL.com. It's for the Zelle account. It also is supported by the support and donate icon as well. Now, if you want to mail it in, any kind of mailing that you're going to do, send it to our post box office number. On the envelope, it must have LBTW, or spell it out, Living by the Word. Living by the Word, or LBTW, P.O. Box 90477 in Los Angeles, 90009. Very important that you put that on the envelope so the post office will allow us to get it. And as far as the check and the money order and everything, same thing, LBTW, or Living by the Word. And that way we can negotiate that instrument and get everything taken care of that way. We appreciate you very, very, very much in advance for donating. And don't forget to designate. And we thank you in advance. God bless you. Prayerfully consider that. And we didn't say it. Let me say this real clearly. Don't take away from the ministries that you go to. Don't take away from your church. Don't take away from the fellowship. Don't take away from anything that you're doing as a primary source. Even though if we're your primary source, then by all means, send it. But we're asking you that you should be considering fellowshipping on a regular basis with believers, prayerfully mature believers, as you can help you grow in your most holy faith and you can participate in your spiritual gifts. But do not take a dime away from that money to send to us. If the Lord has blessed you, then by all means do so. But if not, please give that money to where you are supporting and being supported by a fellowship. Now, don't forget, very important, that when you send in any money, that you can also know prayerfully that you need to be praying for these ministries. And that's what we ask, and that's what we emphasize. If we can have anything, Craig said it many times, and I totally 100% agree with this. If we have a choice and you only can do one, pray for us. We're trusting God. Pray to the Lord that we trust. God bless you. 888-995-5552 is the number. 888-995-5552 to call in. We have about 12 minutes left before we have to end this broadcast. So let's go back to the phones. Or right, if you want to send a question by way of Facebook, email, tweet, messenger, or Truth Social, same address, Bible Info Brokers. Bible Info Brokers is the address for all the social media aspects of sending your question in. But right now we're going to go to Victoria in L.A. and thank her for holding on and calling in.
Hello.
Hi, Victoria. You're on with us.
Thank you. Yeah. I just had a question about, if somebody's authentically saved and they're just always worried about their salvation, like, I hope I make it to heaven. I hope I don't go to hell. Mm-hmm. I hope. And they're just chronically worried about this. What do you think the problem is there?
Wow.
Well, there can be several, and they can be combinations thereof, or they can be different, but sometimes, I mean, some believers simply are OCD. They have obsessive compulsive disorders. And so some people obsess and they have obsessive obtrusive thoughts. And mm-hmm. sometimes it's as simple as something, it's a biological or a biochemical issue. And by getting mm-hmm. medication, it can help them with, and they don't do it just there. They do it in other areas of their life. They have these obsessive, thought patterns or habits. And I would argue mm-hmm. that's one thing, and by the way, a person who's and this is really it's a form of mental illness, and we're not being derogatory. It just, if one breaks an arm, if you have a physical ailment or illness, you go to a doctor. Well, same thing mm-hmm. here, and but sometimes we attach this stigma or shame to this, and people don't get the help and the attention they need, and many times with certain medications, it resolves the issue, but they're often this way in every area of life because they suffer from some form of, an OCD, an obsessive compulsive disorder. But sometimes it is people who maybe are not full-blown that, but maybe have that in a minor manner, but they're just overly or really concerned. But, here's the good news, and I tell people, and I sincerely, genuinely believe this, the mere fact that you're so concerned proves you haven't done it. Because if you'd committed, blasphemy of the Holy Spirit or the unpardonable sin, or we're going to go to hell or whatever, you wouldn't care. You wouldn't even care.
Yeah.
This wouldn't even be a matter of interest or concern from you. You wouldn't even matter. The fact that you care and are concerned, to me, that's the good news. But I want to mention at least a third factor here, and that is
I like to ask people, you know, I would call them a diagnostic questions, like, well, why do you fear that? Well, I can see why. I mean, I understand why, but what, why do you, what are you doing, or how do you think that would happen? But in other words, what I'm after is, what is their view of salvation? Because sometimes people have a defective view of salvation, and it boils down to, well, unless I keep doing this, I call it the works righteous treadmill. I'm on this treadmill, and if I don't keep up, I'm going to fall off, and I won't be able to get back on, if you will. And I want them to know, I want to explain to them clearly, the work is finished by Jesus Christ. He's paid in full, John 19:30, the penalty for our sins. And, yeah, we'll do good works. Christians do, but those are not what save us, but they are clearly the proof of, or the evidence of salvation. So part of the problems with some people is simply they have a defective view of what salvation is. Luther was worrying himself sick, and his confessor, he said to him one time, he's wearing him out, and he told Luther, just, you know, love God and, you know, don't worry about it. And Luther said, love God, I hate him. But the reason Luther said he hated God early on was because he was aware of his sinfulness and of his sinful nature that was hostile towards God. But we need to point that out to people and say, look, you've been forgiven. God loves you. You were redeemed. Right. You've been purchased in Jesus Christ. Christ has paid the penalty for your sins. And there's an old saying, there's a song actually, that he didn't pull you from the river just to drown you in the sea. Why would God go to all the effort to save you just to throw you away? That makes no sense. And God is better than that. So I try to share, you know, a multifaceted approach based upon my interaction with the person and Victoria to try to see where I think they're coming from, and then share what I think is appropriate.
Do you think that they might have grown up in a legalistic home?
Oh, sometimes that's exactly it. I've met people who've grown up in some legalistic homes, and like, and they had legalistic parents, or one or more, both parents, and like they look at God the same way. They can never please those parents or that parent, and they think now they've just transferred it over to God our Father. They think they can never please Him. Well, I can't please Him in and of myself, but I please Him through Jesus Christ by being in Christ. And so, yeah, it can be a legalistic home. It can be a number of factors. Maybe they didn't have a legalistic home. It could even be where it was an abusive home, where one or both parents berated them, and, you know, you'll never measure up, you'll never make it, you're a loser, you can't finish, you never finish anything. And then we call them
Wow. Term.
You have those tapes running in your mind, and so, oh, when we tell them, oh, God loves you, but they don't really hear it. All they know is, oh, you know, my parents told me I'm a loser, I'll never amount to anything. I never can finish anything. And we need to get to the heart of that matter and allow God to sanctify them truly, including their thinking, taking, as the Bible says, every thought captive to the obedience of Christ.
Indeed. And Victoria, if I can just throw something in there on the last couple of things you and Professor were discussing about the home. I remember reading a book, and I used to pass it around before I was even a believer, when I was reading books like this, sort of like, you know, coming out of the Science of Mind type thing. I started reading books that were closer to Christianity than the Science of Mind as I was transitioning out. And it was a book that was entitled, I'm looking up the name now, Unlocking the Secrets of Your Childhood Memory, I believe was the name of the book. I just have to find out who are the authors. But that book is basically discussing what you and Craig were just talking about as far as what can go on at the home, and we can attach something that happened to us long ago that would help us to learn out what the Word of God, and it should help us really clear up a lot of things. Because I used to talk with people, PCH and Victoria, that used to accept the forgiveness of God but never can forgive themselves.
Oh, wow.
And that used to amaze me. I'm saying, so you got more know-how or more knowledge about forgiveness and unforgiveness than God does, but you accept God's forgiveness, but you don't forgive yourself. And again, that could go to some of the things that PCH was just talking about as well. So I don't make light of it. It's just very, very interesting and tragic subject, actually.
Right. Wow, yeah.
So be encouraged and take that advice, and you know, invite the people, invite whoever that may be to listen to the end of our broadcast when it's archived. You can go on our Facebook page and listen to this when it's posted, and then just hear the, you know, the answer and let that resonate.
Thank you. I appreciate that.
Victoria, thank you very much for your phone call. God bless you.
Mm-hmm. Thank you.
PCH, 90 seconds. You take 50 of them.
Well, eternity is too long to be wrong. You know, Brian.
Hey, Brian. I'm Daryl.
That's a good thing. But, you know, people live for many things, but those things, they're not wrong per se, but when you live and make an idol, when you live only for them and make an idol out of them, they become empty. They become a god, and that god fails you. There's only one god that will truly never fail you. He just won't, quote unquote, negatively fail you, but will life and that more abundantly that he and he alone gives. And that is the one true triune God who's revealed himself in creation, but to be sure in the Bible, particularly the New Testament. Trust in Jesus Christ, believe on him, because he alone can give you life and that more abundantly.
Amen and amen. I just want to say thank you to the teammates, all of us, the listening audience. Thank you for participating, giving prayerfully, those that call in, those that send messages in by the various formats. Thank you. Teammates, I want to thank you. Ozzy, man, thank you. Eric, PCH, thank you. Just really, really thank you. And I was thinking about this, that I don't know how many more years the Lord will have any of us or all of us on this earth. But to have a ministry like this, to have the freedom to trust the word of God, to give it out in an unadulterated sense. Craig, I don't know how the Lord is going to divvy out the rewards, but if we're on the right track, I want to continue this for another 25 years. Lord willing, I know you said you don't think you're going to make it another 25, but you never know. I want to hear how we sound 25 years from now, the Lord willing. So on behalf of the whole team, thank you very much. I'm Daryl EZD Fulton, Mama Grace and Big Daddy's baby boy, saying if the Lord is willing, we'll be back more with the Bible Information Bookers presented by the listening audience, the teammates, and you. God bless.
Three-star general Michael J. Flynn, head of the Pentagon Intelligence Agency, knew all the government's dirty secrets.
He was one of the most respected generals in the military.
Flynn knew what the intel world had been up to. He understood its funding.
He ordered the first audit of the use of contractors. This set off alarm bells.
The explosive new documentary, Flynn, Deliver the Truth, Whatever the Cost, and covers the facts behind this scandal.
Flynn told the truth. He was the most dangerous person for Donald Trump to hire.
I find out the worst enemy that I'm going to face in my life is right here in America. They took my assessment and they wanted me to change it. And I was like, I'm not changing it.
They had to get rid of Flynn.
With in-depth interviews, archival footage, and never-before-seen personal records of the man behind the headlines.
I just felt like I was drowning.
Flynn, Deliver the Truth, Whatever the Cost. Available now. Watch it today. Go to SalemNow.com. SalemNow.com.